Today, friends, we're going to be starting on a new sermon series on the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon, and it is a chronicle of his lifelong quest to find lasting happiness. And he tells us all the ways in which he tried to find happiness and failed. But in the end, Solomon does find the answer to lasting happiness. And I would imagine that as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes during this series, you may see glimpses of yourself, or perhaps you might see glimpses of your former self. And so I'd like to start with Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity, vanity, says the teacher. Utter vanity. Everything is vanity. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear has its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything to which one can say, look, this is something new? It was already here long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Here ends our reading. May God add his blessing to it. The subject of happiness is a very hot topic right now among journalists and writers of all kinds. In fact, there's a new area of academic research that has formed around this subject of happiness. It's called positive psychology. It is actually, though, a combination of several academic disciplines, and they make a joint effort in trying to determine what makes people truly happy. The area of positive psychology, of course, includes psychology, but it also includes economics and sociology, nutrition, genetics, biology, and they're all wanting to discover what makes people happy. Now, a group of these scientists from Johns Hopkins University surveyed 8,000 college students at 48 different institutions, and they asked them what issues they considered to be most important in their life. 16% said that making a lot of money was very important to them, but 75% said their primary goal was to find meaning and purpose in their life. Now, that's an impressive number. I would have guessed it the other way around. The area of positive psychology discovered that money does play a role in people's happiness, but not as much as you might think. They determined that on an annual basis, what the optimal level of household income on an annual basis needs to be in order to provide optimal happiness. They discovered that an annual household income of $83,000 a year is the area that provides optimal happiness in terms of money. Anything over that figure does not increase happiness at all. It levels off. But in fact, at $149,000 a year, that's when happiness begins to go down. And now you might say, well, Pastor, my household income doesn't come anywhere close to $83,000 a year. And I would say don't fret. Because once they determined all the factors that produce happiness, they then weighted those factors statistically, and money was weighted toward the bottom. It wasn't dead last, but it was down there. And that means that even without a lot of money, you can still find happiness. Now, I won't go through all the factors that make for a happy life that they have discovered, so I'm just going to jump in at the top. They discovered that the happiest group of people in the world are what's called cloistered nuns. And cloistered nuns have little contact with the outside world. And cloistered nuns are a great source of research. They are used all the time for research in terms of heart disease, cancer, Alzheimer's, and happiness. They all eat the same food, they do the same jobs, they have the same socioeconomic status, and they keep the same hours. So they make a very good group of people to study things on a level field. And these cloistered nuns, among the days their daily living chores, it also includes prayer, meditation on scripture, and worship. And this is the factor that is called spiritual connection. And the researchers discovered that spiritual connection was the most important factor in determining whether or not a person is going to be happy. In fact, they go on to say that without a spiritual connection, happiness will be severely limited, if not impossible. Now, friends, this is exactly the same conclusion that King Solomon came to many centuries ago in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I'd like to read his conclusion by, you know, starting at the end, and then I'll jump back to the beginning, because otherwise the book won't make a lot of sense. So I want to read to you Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, and here is Solomon's conclusion. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Worship God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. You see, King Solomon was on a lifelong quest to discover true happiness and satisfaction. This lifetime quest is recorded in King Solomon's writings. King Solomon wrote three books of the Bible. In his young adult years, he wrote the book of Songs of Solomon, which is a book of poetry, love poetry, about romance and sexual desire. And he attempted to find happiness in romance and sexual desire. Then, in the middle age of his life, he wrote the book of Proverbs, which is a book of wisdom. And Proverbs is just exactly that. It's all these little proverbs strung together, sentence after sentence. And he was attempting to find happiness by following a wise set of rules. And that got him a fair distance down the road. But it didn't complete the journey altogether. Then, in the later part of his life, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which I would call the book of regrets. He looks back on his life, and he realizes that all the ways that he was looking for happiness was just chasing after the wind. Now, I want to give you some background on King Solomon. He reigned for 40 years, and during that time, there were no wars, so Solomon didn't have to give time strategizing or trying to defeat an enemy or trying to protect his people. So he had all the time in the world to study happiness. Likewise, there were no famines, so he didn't have to worry about that. He had all the money he needed to devote to study. He was purported to be one of the richest men in the world at that time. And he had a good head on his shoulders. He's also purported to be very wise. Now, let's take a look at the passage that I read to see what he has to say. And it begins, chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity, vanity, says the teacher. Vanities of vanities. All is vanity. Now, this word vanity will appear 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And you can see the key word in that verse is vanity. And I want to be clear about what the meaning of vanity is. And I'd like to share a little story that comes from a source called the Jewish Book of Humor. And the story goes that a woman goes to see her rabbi and says, "Rabbi, I am having a terrible struggle with the sin of vanity." She says, "I spend a half hour every morning admiring myself in the mirror before I go out for the day." And the rabbi just smiled and said, "My dear woman, you're not struggling with the sin of vanity. You're struggling with the sin of imagination." Now, vanity does not mean being vain in terms of your appearance. At least that's not how King Solomon uses it. Instead, he means that it is emptiness, it's futile, it's vapor-like. And then in verse 3, He goes on to say, what do people gain from all of their labors at which they toil under the sun? Now, the phrase under the sun is important to understand as well, because this occurs 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And what he's saying is he conducted his research on happiness under the sun. And that means as if there was no God. If you go above the sun, then that includes God. But under the sun means as if God was absent. And you know, that's where King Solomon started at trying to find happiness. And that's the place where most people start when they begin searching for happiness and seeking fulfillment. And I would like to just go over verses 4 through 7 and just reread those quickly. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the stream comes from, there they return again. Now, he's taking note of the mechanical monotony of nature. It's all this monotonous, mechanical circle. And this is important because, you see, friends, as broken, sinful human beings, we have a tendency to want to worship the creation and not the creator. And even in modern times, even in modern day America, many people try to substitute nature for God. I was at an AA meeting one time, and one of the other men at that meeting discovered that I was a pastor. And so after the meeting, he got me cornered because he wanted to set me straight once and for all. And he said, I want you to know, I don't have to believe in Jesus Christ in order to worship God. He said, nature is my higher power. I worship God in my fishing boat, on the lake, or on the golf course, or wherever I'm out going hunting. That is my church. I said, okay. Let's say, for example, you're in your fishing boat in the middle of a large lake, and a very serious, severe storm comes up out of nowhere. What will nature be able to do for you then? You see, Solomon discovered that life under the sun, in other words, life without God, is hard, frustrating, and ultimately unfulfilling. But that's not how Solomon started out. When he began his reign, he started with a very strong spiritual connection with God. But then he became prosperous, and he could use his wealth in order to engage in his favorite hobby, which was collecting beautiful women. Solomon loved beautiful women, especially foreign and exotic women. It's been said that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And these foreign, exotic women also brought with them their various religions and idols with them. This is what led Solomon astray. And he forgot about the one true God that he used to serve, and he started living his life under the sun, as if God was not there. Solomon's life is captured in a little story called The Barn Spider. And the story of the barn spider goes like this. One day, a small spider ascended to the very lofty edge of a barn roof. And from those lofty rafters, he descended on a single strand. In time, he connected that strand to other parts of the barn. And in time, he created a nice little web. Now, this was a very busy part of the barn, and so many a prey got stuck in his web. And soon, the spider grew fat. And he expanded his web more and more until it became an enormous web. And one day, the fat spider was surveying his web, and he sees a single strand going up into the darkness of the barn. He assumes that this is just a stray span, and so he severs it. And his whole web comes crashing down. You see, friends, that's what King Solomon did. He severed that spiritual connection that he had, and his web collapsed. So this week, I would ask that all of us, myself included, I would ask that we all examine our spiritual connection to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is where it starts. We start our spiritual connection by accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And in examining your spiritual connection to Jesus, if you discover that your connection is strong, well, then I would suggest that you invite the Holy Spirit to show you where else He's wanting to do some work in your soul. Because we will never be perfect in this life, and in fact, God does not expect us to be perfect in this life. What He expects is progress, not perfection. And, on the other hand, if you discover that your spiritual connection is weak, then I would also suggest that you invite the Holy Spirit in to show you the things in your life that you have not yet surrendered to God. Solomon would say, what areas of your life are you still living under the sun with? And once you discover the areas where you are still living under the sun, I want you to then submit that area to the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.